Morning, Veritas. My name's Drew. For those of you who don't know me, welcome. So I don't know about you, but when I go on a road trip, I always like to play some sort of game with the people that I'm with. And one of my favorite questions to ask people when I'm on a road trip is, if you could sit down with one person from history and have an interview with them, who would that person be? And, you know, I've gotten a lot of interesting answers over the years. You know, you get kind of the ones that you'd expect, like Martin Luther King Jr. and Abraham Lincoln. But every once in a while, you're riding in the car with somebody who's a little weird, and they say that if they could interview one person from history, they'd want to interview, like, Hitler or something like that, and they talk about their reasoning for that. But there's kind of a basic assumption when you're playing that game, especially with other Christians, and the basic assumption is that Jesus is off limits, right? Because, come on, like, if you really had the opportunity to interview someone from history, I mean, what criteria are you using, right? Fame. Like, there's a billion followers of Jesus in the world today. Influence, right? Or insight, or somebody who made some interesting claim, right? He claimed to be God. I mean, just by virtue of the fact that it's widely attested that he rose from the dead, it would probably be a pretty good idea to make your interview with Jesus. Okay, so basically what we're looking at, do you guys agree with that, by the way? You guys agree with that? Okay. What we're looking at today is there were a couple guys who, when Jesus was walking on the earth, they happened to be in the same town that he was in. And the question that they asked to some of Jesus' friends is, we would like to see Jesus. Actually, literally, they ask, we would like to have an interview with Jesus. Now, what we'll see is that Jesus never actually met with these guys in sort of a one-on-three meeting or anything like that. But he basically distills down for them the essential things that they needed to know about his mission and his ministry. So let's turn to John chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 20 through 26. So we're basically looking at this conversation that Jesus has. It's kind of a game of telephone, as you'll see. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So here's the basic scenario. The Passover feast is happening. It's the big thing that happens in Jerusalem every year. It's like the Super Bowl of the day. And all of these people who claim to be devoted to Yahweh come there to worship him. And there happen to be these Greeks there, these Gentiles, possibly converts to Judaism. What they would have experienced during that time is going to the temple to basically pay homage to God, and they were basically relegated to this outer court of the temple. They could not go into the holy place in the temple where the Jews were allowed to go. They were sort of outsiders looking in. But they're there nonetheless to worship God. They're there to meet with him. They're there to, in some respects, get to know him. What has just happened in recent history is Jesus went to the temple with a whip and he started driving the money changers out. He started driving the religious leaders out. And he's basically like, this is a new day. And so they're kind of hearing about this. And what they're saying to themselves is, I wonder what this Jesus is all about. I wonder if we could see him, know him, and access him. I wonder if he has the way to God. And so you see, they have this conversation with Andrew and with Philip, and the word gets back to Jesus. They don't have a face-to-face meeting with him. And Jesus, in answering their question, "We would like to see you," gives them basically the basic information about his life and ministry. This is sort of a crystal clear passage where Jesus tells us who he is. He basically says three things. He says, to see Jesus, you need to believe. To see Jesus, you need to die to yourself. And to see Jesus, follow Jesus. The first one, he says, to see Jesus, believe. We're basically looking at Jesus' response to them for the rest of our time. John 12, again, verses 23 through 24, in answer to their inquiry to see Jesus, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, if you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John like I did in preparation for the sermon, and you read up until this point, you'll see that Jesus over and over again says, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. And it sort of leaves you sitting on the edge of your seat, like, what hour is Jesus talking about? And it's in this passage where there's this critical turn in the book where Jesus says, the hour has come. And then he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, immediately, anyone who was really familiar with the Old Testament, there would have been sort of this signal going off in their head like, okay, Son of Man, glorified. That's sort of the title that is used for this mysterious character in the book of Daniel. And they might have thought of a passage like Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Here's Daniel's vision. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." And essentially, we see the disciples and others who hear Jesus talk in this way, that the Son of Man is going to be glorified, they're thinking in terms of this earthly kingdom set up right now. When Jesus said that, what they heard is, you're a king, you're going to set up your kingdom, all the suffering and the pain and the death is going to be over immediately, and you're going to have this everlasting dominion, you're going to kick the Romans out, it's sort of this political thing, and everyone who's righteous is going to be in your kingdom, and everyone who's unrighteous gets kicked out of your kingdom. So immediately you're thinking, Son of Man glorified. All right, the king is here. He's come back. But then Jesus says something confusing, and he sort of turns the tables on that thinking. I think he is saying that that's true, but he's adding something to their understanding. In verse 24 again, he says, truly, truly. In other words, he's saying, I'm continuing the same thought. I'm still talking about the Son of Man being glorified. And then they probably got really confused because he starts talking about agriculture. And he's like, okay, guys, you know, a grain of wheat, it's got to fall into the ground and die. If it doesn't die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I think that his disciples who went sort of on behalf of these Greeks, and the Greeks probably when they heard this, they were like, what is he talking about? Like, why did he talk about the Son of Man being glorified? Okay, we sort of understand that, Daniel chapter 7. But now he's talking about wheat. This doesn't make any sense. Why is he talking about wheat dying? And why is Jesus talking in such a way that it's so difficult for them to understand? Well, I think what he's doing here is he's vividly painting for us the assumptions that we have about who he is. See, isn't it true that not only the disciples, but also we are attracted not to suffering and death. We're attracted to beauty. We're attracted to power. We want somebody who right now, without any kind of process, is going to make everything in the world right. Now, I was reminded of this a couple weeks ago. A bunch of us went to a Pacers game. All right, we're at a Pacers game, and we're watching this basketball game happen. And what happens at a Pacers game is essentially, you know, most of the time is filled with 6'8" amazing athletes who can jump at least 36 inches in the air. Okay, and the other part of the time, I have to turn my head away because there's a bunch of half-naked women on the basketball floor, right? Here's what our culture is saying at a basketball game. We're saying, we worship power, strength, people who can dominate other people, and we worship beauty. Those are the things that our culture holds up. And it was really interesting for me because I go to this basketball game, and then we walk out of the basketball game, we walk under this bridge, and there's all of these homeless people sleeping under this bridge. And homelessness is not something that our culture generally admires, right? And so people are cheering and, whoa, at the basketball game, and then we're walking under the bridge and no one pays attention to any of the homeless people. Guys, the condition of our heart, we are conditioned by our culture, but also by our own hearts to love the powerful and the beautiful. And what Jesus is telling us here is don't overlook my primary mission. See, the primary mission of Jesus in coming to the earth the first time was to become like a grain of wheat. To some, his life might have seemed small and insignificant at the time. But what Jesus did is he died. And the answer that the Bible gives to why Jesus died is because what we needed, in addition to his power and his kingly glory, is we needed a Savior. We needed someone who would take our place. You see, when Jesus is talking about the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified, he's talking about something so paradoxical, it just went right over their heads. He's talking about himself hanging on a cross. What is glorious about being killed in such a shameful way? What's glorious about it is that in that event, Jesus offers both Jew and Gentile, all of us, no matter how far we feel from God, he offers us salvation. He offers to take the punishment that we deserve on himself so that we could be set free. See, Jesus is the ultimate example of giving up your life, of dying, and in so doing, producing what could never have been produced without it. His death brought the world life. But what's interesting is Jesus uses this second statement, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He uses it both to describe his glorious death, but he also uses it to call us to live in the same exact way. The second thing that Jesus says is, to see me, not only do you have to embrace and believe that I have died in your place, and that's the most significant thing that's happened in the history of the world, you also must die to yourself. Again, verse 25, he uses the same grain of wheat analogy, and he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So our tendency as people is to hold on to our lives. Our tendency is to live our lives in a self-focused way for self-fulfillment, for selfish ends. And all of us, to varying degrees, have experienced the vanity of that, how that does not satisfy us, and it leaves us with a life of regret. Jesus says, you want to be happy? Here's what you got to do. Hate your life. Hate your life in such a way that you do not hold on to your life, but instead you see that your life is a precious gift from God, and you die to yourself and you invest your life for the kingdom of God. He's talking about your money. He's talking about your relationships. He's talking about your career. He's talking about your marriage. He's talking about your family. The purpose of all of the gifts that God has given us, he's saying, is not to hold on to them, but it is to be a steward of them, to love and serve those around us, that we might show them who Jesus is, and in so doing, find the very purpose of our lives. And so what Jesus does is he uses this metaphor of a seed to, in a way, let our minds run wild and sort of make fun of us. You see how funny this image is? You imagine a seed that refuses to go into the ground. And I was just trying to think like a seed this week, right? And so you sort of think, if you were a seed, why would you refuse to go in the ground? Well, it might be because of fear, right? Man, looks like a big, deep, dark hole. I don't want to go into the ground because I don't know what's going to happen. But there's a few other reasons that a seed might refuse to go into the ground, right? It might look at the other seeds around and it might think, I might be tiny, but I'm a shiny seed. Like, I'm way shinier than all those other grains of wheat. Look at them. How ridiculous are they? My life as a seed is great. Must be terrible being like them. Or they might think, hey, I might not be in the ground, but at least I'm laying on this perfect place on this rock. At least I'm not where that other seed is over there in those circumstances. If I were there, I'd definitely jump into the hole and die. But since I'm here, I'm going to stay right where I am. And it gives us a vivid picture of the way that we treat our own lives. We think to ourselves, well, I have a little bit more money than that other person. I'm a little bit better looking than that person. At least I get to go to college, and I have the opportunity to have a successful career. Look at my family. I've got a great family. And we think to ourselves, this is the point of my life. It's to hold on to it. It's to protect it. If I just get enough insurance and I don't spend too much time with anyone who sort of drags me down, and I keep my schedule and I sort of stay in control, maybe that's where I'll find the purpose of my life. But Jesus says, you know that that's not actually where life is found. He says, think of a seed. How sad for a seed to sit on the edge of a hole and refuse to fulfill its God-given purpose. Because the purpose of a seed goes far beyond itself. The purpose of a seed is to invest itself into the ground and produce a harvest. The only way, it's even written into agriculture, the only way to find the purpose of your life is not to hold on to your life, but it's to take the plunge into dying to self for the purpose of following after Jesus. Will there be dark seasons? Yes. Will it sometimes feel like you can't see the light of day? Yes. Is Jesus promising us a painless existence? Absolutely not. But is he promising us abundant life? You can bet your life on it. And so what does this look like in practical terms? What does it look like for us to die to ourselves? Well, I think one example we saw last week at Veritas, 19 people getting baptized, right? It was beautiful. It was amazing. Person after person. What were they saying as they got baptized? They were saying, I'm dying to myself, my old way of life. I'm giving up my dreams, my plans, my ambitions, and instead, I'm choosing to live for Jesus. So there's sort of that big decision that we make that's important as Christians, sort of those vows that we make to Jesus where we say, I've decided to follow after Jesus. But then comes the really hard kind of dying, the dying to ourselves daily. Jesus said, if you want to come follow after me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every single day of your life. So what does that look like? It looks like consistently and constantly doing what you don't naturally want to do to invest your life for the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what that looked like in my life yesterday. Okay, you guys know I talk about, do I mention it every time I give a sermon? I think so. I have 5 kids, okay? I do, because I want you to pray for me. That's the real reason I say it. I have 5 kids. And so I made up this game that I play with my kids. I regret making it up because they love it. And it's called Fee-Fi-Fo-Fum, okay? So here's the game. We have a play set in our backyard. All of my kids go in the backyard. And I essentially run around like a crazy person yelling, Fee-Fi-Fo-Fum! And I chase them all around the yard. And the older ones, I kind of like push them over. And the younger ones, they like when I grab their feet when I catch them. And I spin them around in circles. And it sort of defeats the whole purpose because now it's kind of like a contest to see who can get the most attention from me so they're not actually running away from me. So anyway, I'm sitting inside my house, and I'm on my phone or something like that. One of my girls comes in. You know, she's this tall. She's so cute. She's like, Daddy, will you come out and play Fee-Fi-Fo-Fum with me? And I'm thinking, oh, geez, no. You think, those of you who aren't parents yet, you think in those moments, you're like, they're so cute, of course I want to play. But this is the reality of it, right? It's like, no, I don't want to right now. I want to sit right here and relax. And so she comes in, and I have this decision to make in that moment. Right? There's no good reason for me not to go out and play the game with her. Do I go outside and play Fee-Fi-Fo-Fum with my kids, or do I sit in my seat? Here's what I've learned over time. I have never one time regretted investing my time in my kids. But you know what? My head's hit the pillow at different times at night, and the words of Jesus ring true for me. It's like, you wasted that moment, right? You were like the seed that sat on the edge. You didn't invest your life in your kids. You selfishly held on. You know what? I went out, and I played, and it was awesome, and I feel great about that decision. Here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Die to yourself. What are the little ways in your friendships, in your marriage, with your kids, with your coworkers, that you can demonstrate that you have gone from death to life by the ways that you love them in the most practical ways possible? Okay, here's a question. How do we live this out? Is it simply by trying really hard, focusing on not being selfish? It's like we kind of just tell ourselves, don't be selfish, don't be selfish, don't be selfish, die to yourself, live this way. I'm telling you, I've tried that one. It doesn't work very well. Self-effort in the Christian life is a lost cause. So here's the how that Jesus gives. Verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He says, to see Jesus, you need to follow Jesus. So here's the really interesting thing. This is what happened after this. He says, if you want to serve me, you got to follow me. Here's what happened. No one followed Jesus to the end. What actually happened is, Jesus went to the cross alone. Jesus died there alone. You see, the disciples, in their own efforts, were unable to do what Jesus had called them to do. They were unable to die to themselves and to follow after him. But then what happened, as we celebrated last week, Jesus rose from death and he poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples. And we see in the book of Acts, the acts of the Holy Spirit. And we see these disciples animated by the life of Jesus and actually living out, although it be imperfectly, the life that Jesus has called them to, a life of following after him. So here's the amazing thing. Jesus calls us to follow after him, to die to ourselves daily. But he also, as Christians, gives us the power to do that. We are not left to our own resources. Although it involves our effort, God will, by his Spirit, animate you to actually live this kind of life. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is where the Apostle Paul describes this life in Christ. Galatians 2:20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See what the Apostle Paul's saying? When he has been called to follow Jesus, to serve him, to die to himself, he says, here's what we need to remember. Jesus did the work for us on the cross. He died the death that we deserve for sin. And then Paul says that Christ is now in us. Think about how amazing that is. As Christians, we have no excuses. We have the living Jesus inside of us who can help us actually do what God has called us to do. Whenever you have an excuse, remember, Jesus lives inside of you. He can do what you could never do. And Paul says the way that we access the life of Christ is by faith. We believe that it's true. In the same way that we believe that we've been justified by faith. In other words, that our standing with God is not dependent on us, but it's dependent on the finished work of Christ. We also believe that we've been empowered by Christ. So we trust that Jesus has come to live inside of us so that we can actually live this out. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. Okay, guys, I know you're not supposed to use sports analogies, and I've already used one. I'm going to use another one, okay? I've got this other sort of, I've got a sports fantasy, all right? I think about this all the time. I think about what would it be like for one day to have the basketball ability of LeBron James? What would I do with that ability? But I look exactly like I do now, right? So it just sneaks up on people. Totally, what would I do, right? And I know pretty much exactly what I would do. I would try to get into the Hawkeye basketball practice, right? Or I'd go down to the rec or something like that, and I would go wherever the most people are. Maybe I would just go from like playground to Hawkeye basketball practice to the rec, wherever. And I would just dominate people at basketball. For you can see the happiness that this is bringing me. Just, I mean, can you imagine? It's like, oh, I don't want that guy on my team. And then you just grab and you do the thing that he did a couple days ago, like that dunk, and just like dunk it over somebody, or just, you know, just hop right over the top of them, whatever it is. And people are just like, wow, how does this guy do that? That's impossible. Do you guys understand? This is not too far reaching. This, I think we're so used to this Christianity thing, we don't realize how crazy it is. You have Jesus living inside of you. That's insane. That is absolutely crazy, right? This Christianity thing is unlike any other religion. Every other religion says, here's a list of stuff, go try to do it. Ours says, God has come to live inside of you to empower you to do what you could never do on your own. Here's what should be true of all of our lives. They should be radically different than the people around us. We don't have any excuses. We can follow Jesus because we have Jesus living inside of us. And then when people ask, how did this happen? What's going on in your life? You can say, Jesus has changed me. Jesus is changing me. He lives in me. So now let's dream. What is God calling you to do that either you've been too afraid to do or you've been unwilling to do, that you've been making excuses about? And let's go, not in our own effort, not by our own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's do as a church what we could never do on our own. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you have come to live in those who have placed their faith in you. We can follow you, Jesus, not because we're great, but because you're great. Help us this week to be on mission for you. Help us to follow after you. Help remind us of the great and very precious promises of your word. Help us be totally obsessed with this gospel of grace, to get our minds off of our fears and our failures and onto Jesus, so that we can be changed into his image, and Jesus, that you would be glorified in our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.